John chapter 12, you find your place there. Let's stand together as we read here. We're just going to read just a few verses, four verses, starting here in verse 23. The Bible says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. For if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd bless our message tonight. Lord, thank you for your word. God, thank you that the entrance of your word bringeth forth light. And God, I pray that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds tonight and challenge us, Lord, as we're going into a new year to be better for you. And we thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't believe in accidents. I believe that God orchestrates circumstances, whether or not we understand what he's always doing. And for some reason, the Lord's allowed me to bring the last message of 2016. And I would have rather heard Pastor, and I'm sure you would have too, but this is what the Lord has for us tonight. And as soon as Preacher called me today and asked me about it, I immediately went into panic mode. No, just kidding. I really didn't. I always have sermons prepared, ready to go. But the problem was, I left my preaching Bible down in my office. And I thought, man, that's where all my extra sermons are at. And so I began to look. I had my other Bible at the house, begin to look. And I had a message that I'd prepared back in the summertime. And in fact, this summer, I was teaching the teen class here. And I think that was on short notice also. I don't know what's up with this short notice stuff. But the Lord gave me this message one night as we were working down this summer in Princeton and putting in long hours down there, getting the building ready. I was driving back from Princeton. And the Lord gave me this message. And thank goodness for the Bible app on the iPhone, amen. And I wasn't texting and driving, but I was studying and driving, all right. And it was on a late Saturday night, the Lord gave me this message. And I kind of just, I did bring it to the teens that morning, but it was just kind of, more of a kind of overview. But tonight I want to kind of go in depth a little bit more. And I want to really focus in on these verses. And I guess if we're going to title a message or the Bible study tonight, it would be this: Three Steps to Glory and Honor. Three Steps to Glory and Honor. I want you to notice the bookend of these verses we read. Notice, first of all, in verse 23, again, what Jesus said. "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And then look at verse 26 there. It says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." So the first verse we see glory, and the last part we see honor. Now let me say this. In the verse here, Jesus was talking about the fact that he himself would be glorified. And you know, I think as we think about our lives as Christians, you know, God wants us to bring glory and honor to his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And I think if there's anything that our lives ought to do, it ought to be to glorify and honor him. And then the last part there, it says, "If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." I don't know about you, and I don't think this would be selfish to say, but you know what? I would like what exactly that entails. I'm sure there's a lot to that. But, you know, I want the Father. I want to receive honor from the Father. I want my Father to be, and I don't want to use the word proud because we know that word is never used in a positive light in the Scripture, but I want the Father to be pleased with my life. And, you know, I want to receive honor from the Father. I mean, hey, I want to one of these days hear him say in my life, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But you see, before Jesus here, the fact that he was going to be glorified, the fact that we were going to bring glory and honor to him, and before we would receive honor from the Father, there's three steps that we find in these verses tonight. And so those are going to be the three points of the message. Let me just say this, church, and I pray that this would be something that you would be a desire of your life. But let me challenge you, live for something greater than yourself. Live for something greater than yourself. And I'm not just saying that from the perspective of a pastor. I'm saying that as a perspective from a Christian. Because you know what, folks, the truth be told, there is way more to this life than what most people ever get out of it. If you watched the news this week, you saw that the world lost some of its own this week. And I'll be honest with you, when I hear of famous people dying, immediately I'm kind of like the verse what the Lord says, that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And I hear about that, I'll be honest with you, my heart breaks, because more than likely they're in a burning eternity. But I like to look those people up and kind of read about their lives and kind of figure out who they are and what they stood for. And two famous people passed away just within the last couple days. One of those was an actress named Carrie Fisher. And I looked her up, and here's what it said about her. Man, to me, this was so sad. It said about her that she was a hopeful agnostic, hoping someone could point her to God. Sad. Hopeful agnostic. There was another man that died this week. I've never heard of him before. His name was George Michael. He was some type of singer. And he was a open, flaunting homosexual. And you know, folks, these people had their time on earth. They had their opportunity to experience God and try to live for something greater for themselves. And they had the world's accolades, no doubt. They had the fame. They probably had the money. But I guarantee you tonight, both of these people would trade all of that to experience a life knowing Jesus Christ. Now, folks, let me say this. You get one shot to live life. That's it. One shot and then eternity. So let me challenge you. Live for something greater than yourself. Don't be, here's the phrase I like to use, don't be a sheeple. Okay? You know what this world's full of? Sheeple, bobbleheads. Whatever the direction the crowd's going, that's exactly what they do. They're just like one of those Marriott puppets. You know, whatever little string the devil pulls, that's the direction they go. Don't be like that. Why don't you decide you're going to be a Christian that goes against the flow of this world, goes against the flow of the crowd. Be one of these Christians that your life will point to the Lord Jesus Christ and bring Him honor and the fact and bring Him glory, and that one of these days the Father can honor you. So what are the three steps to glory and honor? We find those in these verses right here. Look at verse 24. Jesus said this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Here's the first step is this, death to self. Death to self. Now, I know that verse there says corn of wheat, and Jesus was talking about wheat there, but in our, we could relate this same thing to where we live in our agriculture community, and we could think about an ear of corn. And the fact is, I was studying this message on the way home, on my drive home back in July. It was right in the midst of the corn growing, and I rolled the windows down. And you know how it is out in the country, you're driving through, you can smell the corn. And I begin to think about that. And I begin to do a little research about a cob of corn. And Brother Jack, you could, and Brother Don and some of you other farmers, you could verify this. Just from my research, I found that a ear of corn contains approximately 800 kernels. And you know what? Think about it for a minute. 800 kernels came from what? One seed. Think about that. 800 from one. I don't know about you. Those are pretty good odds there, right? I mean, if someone told you you could invest a dollar and get 800 in return, I mean, sign me up for that, amen? That's a pretty good investment there, 800 to one. But you know what Jesus says? Notice what he says there. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And you know, here's the thought I had about this. You know what? The dying to self is a choice every Christian must make. But if it die. And you know what, church? I'll just say this. You know what? Death to self must be a choice as a Christian that we must be willing to make every single day. Death to what we want. Death to our dreams. Death to our ambitions. Death to what we want out of life. I think the Apostle Paul summed it up best when he said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, "I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord." Three simple words, I die daily. I die daily, death to self. I remember back when I was in elementary school, and we did a play here, and it was a play that was based upon this tape that we used to listen to when I was a kid. It wasn't Patch the Pirate, but it was something like that, and it was a story about three little trees. Mrs. Bovenshin probably remembers that. She wrote that play based upon that story. And you may have heard this before, but the story was about three little trees. And these three little trees grew on a hillside there, overlooking the Israeli hillside. And these three little trees would talk amongst themselves. Of course, humor me, okay? It's a story, all right? They would talk amongst themselves, all right? And they would talk about what it is they wanted to be when they grew up. And the one little tree, it was his desire and his dream to be a throne that a great king would sit on. The other tree, his dream and his desire was to be a great big ship that would sail the seven seas and carry the wares from important kings. And the third little tree, his dream was to just to be left alone. He just wanted to grow in the forest and live by himself and allow the men to have shade underneath him and for the birds to nest. He just wanted to grow by himself in the forest. Well, the day came for those little trees to be cut down. They were into big trees now, and the woodcutters came. And as they came to the first tree began to overhear what the woodcutters were talking about and what his future was going to be. And instead of being some great throne that a king would sit on, he was going to be made into a dirty little animal trough. And you know what? Were you that tree, Nathan? You were in this play, weren't you? I think you were in this play. I think I remember that. You may have been that little tree, all right? That little tree was going to be made into a dirty little animal trough. You know what? Nothing to what he thought he wanted to be. And then the woodcutters come the next day and they begin talking. And that tree that wanted to be a great ship found out he was going to be made into a crude little fishing vessel. Definitely not what he wanted to be. And then, lo and behold, the next day came, and the third little tree, who just wanted to be left alone, he saw they were walking his way, and how his little tree heart began to break because, hey, he just wanted to be left alone and grow big. And of all things, this third little tree wasn't going to be made into an animal trough, wasn't going to be made into a little fishing vessel, was going to be made into an instrument of death, into an old rugged cross. But you see, those three little trees didn't realize how God was going to use them. The one little tree that was made into a little feeding trough happened to be the manger the baby Jesus was born in. That crude little fishing vessel happened to belong to a man named Simon Peter, in which the Savior was able to push out from shore and preach to the multitudes in. And of course, that third little tree was made into the cross that our Savior was crucified on. And again, that's just a silly little story, a silly little kid's play. But how does that illustrate what our lives ought to be as Christians? You know what? If, folks, we would simply die to self, do you realize what God could make out of us if we would just be willing to die to what we wanted for our life? By the way, that verse there when Paul said he died daily, if you study the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the whole chapter, Paul's talking about the resurrection. And let me say this, you know what? By dying to self, God wants to raise you up into something to bring him glory and honor. But that could never happen unless you die to self. You know, every place in the scripture you find a person having an encounter with God, you know what they do immediately? They always, without fail, always fall flat on their face, which is a picture of dying to self. But you know what's something interesting? God never leaves that person flat on their face. He always touches them. He always raises them up. And let me say this, church, by dying to self, you'll make yourself a vessel that God can use for his honor and his glory. So, hey, if you want to be able to bring glory and honor to the Savior, if you want to be able to get to the place where God can bring you honor, you must die to self. Let me flip over real quick, flip over with me into Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is a chapter that I've been working on trying to memorize. And I was sitting out in my deer stand this fall and waiting for the big buck to come by, I would, again, pull out the Bible app on my phone, all right? And I would use it to begin to try, and I worked through a lot of this. But Romans chapter 6, we won't read all of it. Let me just read a few verses to you here. And Romans chapter 6 explains to us this process of dying to self. Notice what it says here in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall that we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, here it is, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. There is a manual right there that teaches us how to die to self. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. But I'm afraid a lot of Christians, instead of being dead unto sin, you know what? They're very much alive unto sin. They very much yield themselves members, not as instruments of righteousness, but members of unrighteousness. And let me just say this, church, young people, if you're ever going to get to the point where you're going to bring glory and honor to God, you must die to self. You must die to self. You have to. By the way, it's a daily exercise. Amen? It's a daily exercise. Every single day, there's a lot of benefits of walking with the Lord. But let me tell you the benefit that helps me most every day want to walk with God so I can crucify my flesh. So I can crucify my flesh. I try to picture different things in my mind that help me as I read and study the Scripture. But as I'm praying each morning and thinking about those verses about dying to self, I literally picture taking the spikes that held our Savior to the cross and driving them into my hands, driving them into my feet. And then just for good measure to make sure the old man's good and dead, I put one right through the forehead, amen? Because I want my flesh to be dead every single day. And folks, listen to me, if we're ever going to bring glory and honor to God, if we're ever going to get to the point where God can bring honor to us, you know what we've got to do? Die to self. Die to self. Number two, look back here in John chapter 12, verse 25. Listen to what else Jesus said. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Here's the second thing. Number two is this: desires changed. Death to self, desires changed. Did you hear what he said here? He that loveth his life, what's he talking about? Is he talking about the fact that, you know, loving, just being alive, loving, you know, just doing what God has called you to do? That's not what he's talking about. Notice he explains it here. And he that hateth his life, here's the phrase, in this world. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the things of this world. He's talking about a desire change from worldliness to godliness is what he's talking about. He that hateth his life in this world. Hey, do you know that our flesh is bent on worldliness? You know that? Our flesh, listen folks, hey, let me tell you why you need to crucify the old man every day. Because your old man loves to be worldly, that's why. Because my old man loves to be worldly, that's why. And listen, we must have a changed desire when it comes to worldliness. You know the verses, they're not new to you. But in 1 John chapter 2, the Bible explains this very clearly. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. By the way, that is a command for Christians. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. Love not the world. That's in the imperative. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let me just tell you this, church. If you're ever going to get to that point of glory, ever get to that point of honor, you know what you must have? Desires changed. You realize that the world wants to creep into our churches. You know that, right? Be glad you have a pastor who keeps the world out. That keeps the world out. Let me tell you why we got to keep our pulpits hot. You know why? To keep worldliness out of the church. That's why. Let me tell you how our church is growing in Princeton. You know how it's growing? Because I'm in a community where people, not everybody, of course, but a lot of people are sick and tired of worldly churches. I'm the only church in town that uses the King James. In fact, let me tell you a cool story that happened. Would be 2 weeks ago tomorrow. A lady emailed me a few days before that, and she asked me, she says, I found your church on online. You care if I come and visit your church? I emailed her back and said, of course not. We don't like visitors at our church. All right? No, I didn't say that, of course. I said, absolutely. Come and visit us. She come in on a Thursday night, and her name was Sandy. And I began talking with Sandy and trying to, you know, figure out her story and her background. And Sandy, I think she's in her mid-50s, and she's only been saved 2 years. And so I began talking to her. I said, how in the world? I said, you didn't obviously. She said, I grew up a Catholic. I said, well, how did you, what led you to, you know, how did you come to know the Lord? She said, well, my son is front, lives in Virginia, and God began working on his heart, and he was seeking and searching. So he was listening online on sermonaudio.com to a preacher down in Tennessee, and the Lord began to really work on his heart, so he called the preacher, and the preacher drove from Tennessee to Virginia, led this young man to Christ, and discipled him for a week. And then helped them find the right church, whatever. And she said, last time I was out there, my son told me, he's like, Mom, you've got to have what just happened to me. You know, you've got to know the Lord. There's more to it than what you think about Christianity. And this young man led his mother to Christ. And so she, of course, lives in Princeton, and her husband isn't saved, and her husband is actually a prominent businessman in the community, really doesn't want to have anything to do with church, and she's been trying to find a church to go to. In fact, on her own, she studied and understood that the King James Bible was the right Bible to use. She went to church with her sister-in-law down in Fort Branch to some church, and she asked the pastor. She says, I noticed you didn't use the King James. She says, I'm looking for a church that uses the King James. He looked at her and said, good luck with that. You won't find one in this area. Well, praise the Lord, she found one, amen? And so she told me, she says, when I found out that your church uses the King James, I knew this is the church that God wanted me to go to. And so, and she came again on Sunday. I think she must have been out of town last week because she wasn't there over Christmas. But folks, listen, you know why people want to come to our church? Because we're trying to keep the world out. Because I had another couple came in, and I may have told you this, and they came in the first Sunday, and they're from, or the wife is from Mississippi. And she came in, and she said, Preacher, we like the church, we liked your preaching, but the reason we're staying, we're going to come back to this church is because you have songbooks here. She says, we're sick and tired of going to these churches where all they have is screens up and the bouncy balls. And she says, I'm from Mississippi, and that's the type of church I was in down there, and I want to go to a church where I can use an old-fashioned hymn book. Amen? And you know what? Those are the types of things. Listen, these churches think they're making progress with people by being worldly. Hey, let me tell you something. When you as a person run into problems, you as a person have heartache and heart and sorrow, you don't want the cotton candy preacher coming to visit you in the hospital. You want a man of God's what you want. And listen, folks, I'm not claiming to be everything, okay? I realize I'm not, okay? It's by the grace of God we can do anything. But we're trying to keep the world out, amen? We're trying to be a lighthouse and a beacon for what God wants us to be. It's called a desire changed. And I'm worried when our young people have a bent toward worldliness. A bent toward worldliness. Listen to me, young people. There's nothing out there, nothing out in that world that's worth living for, not one single thing. I've met a lot of people in my life who've regretted mistakes they've made, regretted not getting saved earlier, regretted wasting time in the world, but I've never met a person who's ever regretted living their life for the Lord. Not one. So have a changed desire. By the way, the Bible answers for us why you shouldn't be in love with this world. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Talks about the day of the Lord, how it's going to come as a thief in the night. And it says, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Listen to this phrase. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The works of the world, the ways of the world, the philosophies of the world, all that stuff one of these days is just going to burn. So let me tell you, that's why you should have a changed desire, amen? A changed desire, not a love for the world. So what's it going to take to get to this glory, glorifying Jesus and getting to the point where the Father can bring us honor? It's going to take, number one, death to self. Number two, it's going to take a desire changed. And last of all, number three, it's going to take this, a detoured direction. A detoured direction. Back in John chapter 12, look at verse 26. Look at what Jesus said. If any man serve me, look at this next phrase, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. A detoured direction. By the way, we all have a direction that we want to go. Okay? Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, and Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, repeat verbatim the exact same phrase. Here it is. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I've often said this, if God says something once, it's important. If God says something twice, you better perk up your ears and listen to what he's trying to get us to realize. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Seldom do you meet people who think at first they're going the wrong direction. Most people think they're going okay. They're going the right direction. I remember when I was in Bible college, one of our teachers came back from a preaching trip. One of our teachers, and he was preaching someplace the weekend, and he was driving, Louisville, trying to get back to Chicago, and he had to go through Indy. And he said he was there, you know, it was late at night, and he was driving and trying to get to Chicago, and he realized after about an hour that the road wasn't looking the same and that it wasn't quite the right direction. And he realized that instead of going north on Interstate 65, he headed east on Interstate 70. And he drove an hour east on 70 before he realized he was going the wrong direction. Now, hey, I bet at first when he was cruising along, he thought he was going right. He thought he was heading toward Chicago, but you know what? He ended up being going the wrong way. And you know what, young people and church alike, listen, a lot of times we may think we're going the right direction, but let me tell you the direction we need to be going. It's what Jesus said here, let him follow me. That's the direction we need to be going, following the Savior. I mean, if all of us, and I don't think it's wrong to have plans, I don't think it's wrong to have goals, but listen, those plans and those goals ought to be submitted to what the Lord wants for our life, amen? I mean, I'll be honest with you, when I look back at my life and what I thought I wanted out of my measly little 18-year-old brain, all right, I never thought I'd be where I was at today. I never thought that I would be, the Lord would use me to plant a church and pastor a church. I never thought that. I had a plan for my life. I had a way I wanted to go. But praise the Lord, I had enough sense to listen to my parents and listen to my pastor and let them help guide me and figure out what it is that God wanted out of my life. Amen? So listen, a detoured direction. Let me say this. Following Christ on a detoured direction won't be an easy road. In fact, here's what Jesus said about that in John 15, verse 18 through 20. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. By the way, you know what? You know what that verse tells me? That if a Christian is loved by the world, there's a problem. There's a problem. Hey, if you get along with the worldly crowd better than you get along with the Christian crowd, there's a problem. I don't know about you, I feel very uncomfortable around worldly people. And you know what? Praise the Lord, worldly people feel very uncomfortable around me, and I'm okay with that. By the way, they ought to feel uncomfortable around you, Christian. They ought to feel uncomfortable around you. But notice Jesus said here, but because you're not of the world, have I chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you? The servant's not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. Hey, he's warning them here. He's saying, hey, you followed me in a detoured direction. It's not going to be the easiest path to follow. But you know what? Let me say this. Following the devil down his road and path may seem easy at first, but it's not an easy path to follow either. What's the Bible say? The way of the transgressor is hard. And you may think at first that path you're cruising down, following the devil, following the world, following your flesh is the path you want to be in. But I promise you this, that path will end in disaster. And if I'm going to have to follow a hard path anyway, I think I'd just rather be on the path with my Savior, amen? So following him in a detour direction won't be easy. But let me say this. Following him on a detour direction will be worth it. Will be worth it. Listen to what Jesus said here. I love this verse. Matthew chapter 19, verse 29. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Did you hear what he said? He said, you're willing to give all that up for me? I promise you, you're going to be taken care of. Amen? And listen to me. It all comes down to living for the eternal. Amen? Living for the eternal. So what's it going to be? A little for a lot? One little seed for 800 in return? What's it going to be, young people? What's it going to be, church? Well, if you're going to get to the point where you can bring glory and honor to Christ, and you can get to the point where God can honor you, it's going to take death to self. It's going to take desires change. It's going to take a detoured direction. I don't know how I like to do what preacher encourages to do and take the last week of the year and look back and evaluate how 2016 was for me. And you know, there's a lot of areas that I want to improve on in 2017. Okay, I would love to say I batted 1,000 in 16, but I didn't. And you know what? I'm probably not going to bat 1,000 in 17 either. But you know what? I do want to have a better year this year than I did last year. And I do want to my life to bring glory and honor to my Savior. I want to bring Him more glory this year than I did last year. I want to be able to live in such a way as where He'd be pleased with my life more this year than I did last year. So I pray that you would evaluate your life. You still got a few days left of the year. Allow the Holy Spirit to make some application and think about what we talked about tonight. Think about your life and whether or not you want to bring glory and honor to your Savior. Think about your life, whether or not you want to hear the Father say, well done, good and faithful servant. And think about what it's going to take. Think about it. Death to self, desires changed, detoured direction. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word, God, and thank you for all that you've done for us. And Lord, it's our reasonable service to live for you, God. Help us to realize that, God. Help that to sink down into our hearts and understand that just, Lord, there's no way we can repay you. But Lord, we belong to you. And Lord, we ought to give our lives to you, God, and do what you'd have for us. God, now bless us. Help us, Lord. 2017 is a brand new year. For some of us, Lord, maybe we just need a fresh start. Maybe we just need to decide that the areas that we struggled in last year, we're gonna fight hard in this year, and we're going to be better for you. God, whatever it may be, God, I pray that you'd help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be like that corn of wheat, God, and be willing to die. Help us, Lord, to be willing to not be worldly. Help us, Lord, to be able to follow you, Lord. So bless us, we pray. I pray that you bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.